Just remember, I've said this before, for those who know John's gospel, it's the crucifixion that is Jesus' glorification. They're not separated in his gospel. Just get that right now. So if you see, like in Mark's gospel at the end, it's the centurion who looks at the crucified Jesus and said, truly that is the Son of God. When Jesus reappears, as we see in the gospels, when he shows them who he is, this is the risen Christ here that we have here, we still retain his marks in his hands and in his side as he reveals himself, so that you'll hopefully understand my gospel a little bit better if you keep these images in mind. John's gospel, I love it. It's a mystical gospel. You can't take it literally. He makes fun of people who take it literally. So people, you can see throughout his gospel, take things in a literal way. He says, oh my God, no, that's not what we're talking. You got to go to a deeper level with him. Deacon Mark, do you know Raymond Brown's book there, the fourth gospel at the community? What was it called? You're going to look it up on your phone? The hates, the loves, and the divisions or something, Raymond Brown. Do you remember that book? Did you ever read that book?
No.
Raymond Brown, I know you know Raymond Brown.
Yes.
Was the greatest Catholic scripture scholar, especially the Johannine scripture scholar, in the past century. Raymond E. Brown is his name. He wrote a book on the fourth gospel and John's community and the divisions within that community and the quarrels and the fights that went on within it. So you have to understand, if you're going to understand the gospels, you have, in scripture, by the way, any scripture you read, you just can't pick it up. If you don't know the context, you can't just take the text out of it and interpret it. And that's what fundamentalists do. And that's the problem, is that you can make it say anything you want it to say if you take it out of its context. Pope Francis has been very strong on this, by the way. Even in Catholic doctrine, taking certain doctrines and separating them from the overall doctrines is you're doing a disservice, because then you can have them say anything you want them to say. Fundamentalist Catholics, right-wing Catholics, they do the same kind of thing with the tradition. You can't do that. You have to take it within the context. This story that you hear today within the context of John's Gospel, I think it's his third attempt at trying to describe the resurrection. What he has in mind is a certain group of people in his audience, like in this audience here, although most of you are, not too many of you come to Corpus Christi, are very conservative, although some of you are, but he had a group of people, several different groups, and he was targeting a certain group of people that he was writing to in his community that was causing all these problems. But they were trying to understand the resurrection. And John is the master literary genius. And he's a master at creating characters and developing characters as symbols of what he wants to represent. So in this story, what we have here today, in this story, is that Thomas becomes a symbol. He becomes a representative of another group in the audience that John is talking to. Here again, we're entering into the tension of that gospel, and there's a lot of tension in that gospel, a lot of sectarian fighting going on within it. You have to understand it within the context when it was written. It's trying to blend the story of Jesus with the story of the community. Now, the community is 60 years older than the story of Jesus. We're writing here about the 90 to 110. And this community is a subject of both controversy and persecution. So put it in its context. The resurrection was to be understood as a physical resuscitation of a 3 days deceased body. It was as hard for people in the first century to believe that as it is for people living in the 21st century to believe that. That the resurrection is a physical resuscitation. It's not what the resurrection is. Thomas was a show-me kind of guy. Give me the proof. I want the evidence. He says to them, so you said you saw them alive. Well, I haven't seen him alive. And until I see him with my own eyes, I will not believe, he says. Certainly, the Johannine community knew people like Thomas. So John put those skeptics into his story, using Thomas as a symbol. He doesn't want you to take things in stories, all of his stories, literally. He wants you, however, to understand the meaning of it all. Right now, he wants his community to truly understand what the resurrection means and what it's all about. and to get a correct understanding of it. So here we begin the gospel, this story. We are now told for the first time that Thomas wasn't present when Jesus first appeared to the disciples in the upper room. It comes as something of a shocking new detail, one that puts a new slant on the previous story, the first part of that gospel that we heard. So if you go back and read it, John simply rewinds the script and repeats the previous experience that the disciples had with Jesus almost verbatim. Indeed, he sets the stage quite overtly so that he indicates to his audience, this is a rerun. The scene is exactly the same. In the second part of today's gospel story, you hear the doors are again, they're shut, just as in the first part, which indicates that they have been secured. They're locked against the darkness of the night and all the fears that darkness brings. The light of Jesus that will hurl back the darkness is a very familiar theme in John's gospel. That theme runs throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus as the light coming into the darkness, dispelling darkness. That's a big theme in John's gospel. So Jesus is not impeded in either episode that we just heard from appearing in the disciples' midst. Shut doors are no barriers against his presence. So physicality does not appear to be an issue here. In both episodes, we're told this. Jesus came and stood among them. In both stories, he says what? Peace be with you. And only then do the stories diverge. When Thomas is brought front and center in the second episode, in the first narrative, Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his side. Now, Thomas will have the same opportunity for verification. The text is clear. Jesus says, put your finger here in here and see my hands, and put your hand in place in my side and believe. Or another translation saying, do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas apparently does neither of those things that Jesus suggested. He didn't do either one of them. And yet, I don't know about you, but I've seen paintings where his hands are in Jesus' side. But that's not the text. That's the artist. I don't know where the artist got that. It's not in the text. So instead of doing what Jesus asked him to do, he utters the most overt affirmation of John's Jesus in this gospel. And he says, you are my Lord and my God. You are the Messiah sent from God. My brothers and sisters, in Johannine terms, the messenger is of the same essence as of the one who sent him, meaning that Jesus' essence is the same as God, the Father's essence. And so Thomas's confession is in effect, I have seen God in the presence of Jesus. I have seen the Word made flesh dwelling among us. Thomas has come to understand that when we see Jesus, the human Jesus, and even the crucified Jesus, we see God. We see God. John has made his case. As Thomas confirms the fourth gospel understanding of who Jesus is, God in the flesh, the incarnation of God, the human, both human and divine, you meet God. As a side note, I didn't know this until recently in my reading, that at Nicaea, when they were hashing all this out about who is Jesus, this is 3 centuries after, right, in Nicaea, and they killed each other over stuff, over beliefs, that Athanasius, who was the great advocate for Jesus being the Son of God and of the same essence of God, that he didn't use the synoptic gospels. He used only the gospel of John to prove it. Because if you only use the synoptic gospels, then you can have both Jesus being human and divine. It goes back and forth. It wasn't until the 3rd century that everything was hashed out. Anyhow, that's getting off the mark here. Then John has Jesus clarify to the Thomases that's in his community and to the Thomases that are descendants of Thomases throughout the ages and those who are living today, the same skeptics, the correct understanding of the resurrection. First, Jesus asked Thomas this question, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then he adds the words for which this story was created. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who are called into the Christ experience through the witness of others." That's how I've been called into the Christ experience, through the witness of others. Many, many others. I could name a lot of them. Brother David Stendel Rast, Father Keating, Mother Teresa, Oscar Romero. The list goes on and on for me. We are an apostolic faith. It's passed on through the witness of others. Our faith comes from Peter and from the early disciples and apostles, and it's passed down. Blessed are those who experience an expanded humanity that comes through those who themselves are examples of this new human consciousness that was in Jesus. The disciples of Jesus will be recognized, Jesus said. Previously, if you know what the gospel says, they will be known by the love that they have for one another. That's how they're going to be known. They'll be known by the love they have to give. They'll be known by the freedom that they have achieved, the freedom that will enable them to give their lives away in love to others, for others. The life and the love that we encounter in one another and in the human Jesus is the life and love on display there, the crucified one. His image bears the scars of the life that he lived, the freedom that he experienced, the fact that his glorification came not in his triumph, but in his death, not in his resurrected power, but in the ability always to give away his life and his love, even as his life was being ripped away from him and being crucified. That's John's Christ. That's what Thomas eventually sees, that God is crucified. The cross is the final sign in this gospel that points beyond itself to the ultimate meaning. Thomas finally reads the sign properly. The crucified one is the presence of God among us. He is God who is the source of life, and his call to everyone is to live fully, to have life. Is what it's all about. So then we see that John closes his gospel, even though after this, if this is the close of the original gospel, by the way. Somebody years later, maybe centuries later, added the epilogue to this gospel. But John closes his gospel with these words that make certain that the point is made clear. He says, and I quote, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." To have life, not to become religious, not to achieve moral purity, not to win the context of doctrinal orthodoxy, but rather to have life. That's the function of the Christ for John. It is to bring us to the experience of living in which we pass into new dimensions of life, and that we cross the boundaries of fear that separate us from others, and the fears that separate us from God and ourselves, that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus was all about. That was Jesus brings, according to John. To be Christian is not to believe the message, but to live that message. You can believe all you want, but it's not going to change the world. But if you live the message, you're going to change the world. Christianity was, in the beginning, all about orthopraxis, not orthodoxy. That didn't come until later. And so, on this note, the fourth gospel comes to a conclusion, and we're left with the Spirit that empowers us to be the body of Christ, doing the work of Christ in every generation. He gives us the Spirit, and he sends us forth to live that same love and to forgive as he did. In the end, for John, the resurrection is not only about Jesus, But the resurrection is to transform us. We're the ones who need the transformation, not Jesus, so that we can be his presence alive in the world, in the flesh, that the Word may become flesh today, manifesting God's love and forgiveness now. Why? So that others may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. To believe because of our witness. And like St. Francis, we are to preach with our actions and only with our words when we have to. This is what true Christianity is about. What we have seen lately over the last couple hundred years has not been Christianity whatsoever. Pretty much based on what they call the five fundamentals. Resurrection comes when we are freed to give our lives away. When we are free to love beyond boundaries of our fears. And here, prejudice ends and wholeness is tasted. Here, resurrection becomes real. Otherwise, it just happened 2,000 years ago to one man. And I would say, along with some people, that here, the second coming becomes a reality. When we all share in Jesus' Christ consciousness, that's the second coming.